As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Ephesians 4, as we return to the same place we've been all of Lent. And I'm going to ruin the rest of it and the surprise of it, the same place we're going to be for the rest of Lent. You know, the musical, The Fiddler on the Roof, that title is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the Jewish villagers in the story as they seek to try to find their place in life, in the world, as they try to live this out. And it's like being a fiddler standing on a roof, trying to play a simple, a pleasant melody without falling off and breaking his neck. And in the story, the villagers have one word to describe how they seek to find that balance and to hold it. Tradition. Tradition. It's by tradition and because of it that everyone knows who they are and what God expects them to do. It's often how we approach God, not just the villagers in the story, but we. It's often how we approach Scripture and the sermon and the worship service. And yet, it's not tradition at all. We come not because this is just what we're supposed to do. It's church. The preacher's supposed to give up and preach at us for a little while, and you know, we get through it. We're supposed to go to church. It's what makes us good Christians, after all. Well, we are supposed to come to church and we are supposed to come to His Word, but not because tradition, but because it is the voice of the living God crying out to us. The voice of the living God calling us to what we just sang. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. You know, let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. That's why we come to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And so I invite you to turn with me there. If you don't have it, it's printed in your worship folder. It's on the screen behind me. But come and hear the voice of the living God crying out to you this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come. We come to hear your voice, the voice of the living God, cry out to us in this time. Cry out to us not of how we can have a better life, an easier life, a more comfortable life, but to cry out to us of who you are. To hear as you speak to us that we may know you, and in knowing you, that we may rest in you. And so, Father, in this time, We ask that you would work in us by the power of your Spirit poured out upon us through your word And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. There's a recurring theme that plays out in martial arts movies. And it's the theme that it's only as you live your real identity, your true identity, who you really are, that you find victory in the battle, that you find happiness, that you find peace, that you find blessing. I thought of a number of examples this week, but perhaps one of the better known to all of us would be Mulan. The Disney movie, follows that legendary Chinese folk heroine who dresses as a man, disguises herself as a man to take her father's place in the army. And in the live-action version of just a few years ago, she gets there, she distinguishes herself in the training and becomes one of the best of the soldiers of her unit. But then they come to battle. And in the battle, for as good as she is, she can't quite overcome. And during the course of the battle, she's confronted by the evil witch that's helping the enemies of the Chinese Empire. And the witch can sense that something isn't right. Doesn't know what it is, but knows that something is not the way it should be. And she tells Mulan that that's what's holding her back. She says to her that your deceit is poisoning your chi, your life energy. That's what's holding you back. And she asks her, who are you? And Mulan holds on to that false identity as a man and says it yet again. I'm Hua Jen, the male, soldier in the imperial army. And the witch tells her, well, then you will die pretending to be something you are not. And stabs her. It's a martial arts movie. The narrator at that time says, and Hua Jin, that male soldier of the Imperial Army, did die there that day. But not Mulan. For the stabbing doesn't actually get to her, and she stands up and realizes that she needs to be who she is, to live her true identity. In a glorious metaphorical scene, as she races back to the battle, she strips off the armor that is that physical symbol of her false identity. And because it's a movie, it's a Disney movie, it has a happy ending, you guys know what comes next. She's victorious. Basically single-handedly defeats the enemy army as she lives who she is. And I share all of that because that's been Paul's message to us this Lent. Those verses 17 to 24 that we've been reading every Sunday through this season, reminding us each and every week that in Jesus Christ we are a new creation. That we have a new identity. He has given us a new identity in Jesus Christ and has taken and put off our old self and has put on us a new self. And at the beginning of verse 25, we then come to that therefore. That call to live this new identity, to live who we already are in Christ. And that's what we've been walking through then in the rest of verse 25 as he calls us to speak as new creations in Christ. In verses 26 and 27 that Adam led us through last week, to think as new creations in Christ. And here in verse 28, the call to live, to act as new creations in Christ. And that call of verse 28 to live that new creation life, it has three parts to it. Three parts you'll see through those other calls, many of them. It has a negative injunction to put off selfishness. It has a positive exhortation to put on stewardship. And then it gives us a reason, a motivation for living this new life, this new creation life, to be renewed in selflessness. It all starts with that negative injunction to put off selfishness. You know, let the thief no longer steal, he tells us. That one, I don't know, you read through it. Yeah, we skipped over verses 25, 26, 27, you know, what Adam's been leading us through these last few weeks. But when you put it back into context, this one seems a little odd to me. It kind of comes out of nowhere. I mean, he's been talking about falsehood and anger and corrupting talk. You know, those sound like sins of Christians, things we still do. You know, sins of the tongue, sins of emotion, they seem somehow deeper and more insidious. But stealing? I mean, stealing seems pretty obvious, pretty basic, pretty black and white, right? You don't have to have been a Christian long. You don't have to be a Christian at all to know that stealing is not good. It's not right. Now, I mean, not many of us are like Mickey Cohen. I don't know how many of you know that name. Perhaps our Californians do. He was the mob boss in L.A. in the 50s and 60s and 70s. Led the organized crime out there. And back in the mid to late 50s, he got enamored with Billy Graham and went and saw him when, you know, when Billy Graham was preaching in L.A. And then they went to New York to see him at Madison Square Garden and prayed the prayer. He answered Billy Graham's call. And then went back to L.A. and remained the mob boss for L.A. And after a little while, some of his Christian friends, the story goes, they challenged him about it. And I have no idea if this is true. He is alleged to have answered, you know, we have Christian football players, Christian cowboys, Christian politicians. Why not a Christian gangster? And we all laugh because we all get that you can't do that. You don't get to be a Christian gangster. So let the thief no longer steal seems strange, and yet it's a present active participle. That means it's a continuing action. He's not talking to thieves who have already given it up. He's talking to those who are still engaged in it. This, he says, is the action, the activity of new creations in Christ. And he says, stop. We need to put it off. And now, the temptation is to say, well, okay, what was going on in Ephesus and in the city there? You know, were they known for stealing? Was this something that they really struggle with? And the answer is no. The Ephesians weren't, you know, a bunch of kleptomaniacs with a compulsive urge to just take anything they saw. The Ephesians didn't have some strange belief in an alternative economic theory of, you know, distribution of wealth by light fingers. Theft was no more prevalent in Ephesus than anywhere else, as far as we know. And that's the point. Paul is speaking to the Ephesians. That's who he wrote the letter to. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to all Christians, to you and to me. This is the voice of the living God crying out to us this morning. So how do we understand that? The key is that he's not primarily speaking of robbery, larceny, burglary, grand theft auto, whichever one of our legal categories you want to stick it into. Although if you are doing any of those, he is telling you to stop. But that's not the primary thing. The key is that, as Jesus makes clear throughout his ministry, the law speaks to the heart, not to the outward circumstances. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that murder is about more than just killing somebody. That sixth commandment, you shall not kill, you shall not murder, whichever way you grew up hearing it or think of it, it's not primarily just about killing someone. He says it's about anger. It's about how we treat our fellow human beings, our brothers and sisters around us, and that we murder all the time. And we murder the same people over and over again. He goes on in the Sermon on the Mount to say the seventh commandment, to you shall not commit adultery, is about more than just a sexual affair. It's about lust. It's about desire. What does your heart desire? Thus, stealing, the eighth commandment, it is more than about pocketing something that doesn't belong to you. It's about living for yourself first. It's about all the ways in which we become the center of our own lives, and all the ways that we use everything around us for our gratification, for our benefit, for our good, for our comfort, for us. And the world becomes about us. And so it includes not just taking money, but withholding what is someone else's, what they're due. It's knowingly underpaying someone. It's taking advantage of another situation. It's my classmate back in college. I was in two of the smallest departments in the university, and one of our part of the library was, our library was a little strange. You walked in on the top floor, and it went down from there, and we were on the bottom level, tucked in the far back, because who really cared about archaeology and Near Eastern studies anymore? But he found one day that the copier down in that area was broken. Well, the copier actually worked perfectly fine. It was the coin-op part that engaged it that was broken, which meant you could copy for free. Took them about a week to discover this, and during that week, he photocopied all of the most expensive books in our section of the library. Now, it's this. Taking advantage what's around us. It's rationalizing, not reporting all of our income on our taxes. It's taking credit for that idea, that work that we didn't do, that we didn't think of, but our boss thought we did, and we didn't correct them. It's that sense of entitlement that seems so prevalent in our society today, that it should be mine, that I deserve it more than somebody else. It's the idea that my way, my happiness, my comfort, that this is what matters more than my spouse's, my children's, my parents', my neighbor's, my coworkers', my whoever's. All of this is stealing. For behind each one is selfishness. It's the belief that my gain, my benefit, my desires are primary. And we still do this. And Paul says, as new creations in Christ, we are to put that off. We are not the center of our universe. We are not the kings of our skull-sized little kingdoms anymore. In Christ, we are a new creation. In Him. He is the center of it all. And so the call of the new creation life is to put off the old self, to put off our selfishness. And the challenge of putting off of this negative injunction to no longer steal is not to stop doing this so that we're good enough for God. It's not to stop doing this so that we can be more lovable to God, to be better Christians, to in order for us to be new creations, but to admit that we live this way, this life of selfishness, that we are the thief to whom Paul speaks, but it's not who we are in Christ. That this life of selfishness belongs to our old self, the one that He has taken, that He has put off from us. For He has put on a new self in Him. He has put on stewardship. You see, this call to live and act as a new creation in Christ is not just passive. It's not just that negative. Don't do something. Better to just sit on your couch as a lump than to do that. But it's active. Put on stewardship. The word Paul uses for this activity, this positive exhortation, is an intense word. It's a word that speaks of work to the point of weariness. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Let him toil. Let him work to the point of weariness, doing honest work with his own hands. That's how he describes it. Honest work with his own hands. No longer are we stealing. No longer are we seeing everything or anything or most things around us as for us, for our benefit, for our comfort. Now in Christ, our life is no longer lived for us, but by us. We are to put ourselves out. It's our effort. Through the years, those of you who have been here for a long time have learned what my idea of a day off is. A good day off does not usually mean sitting somewhere. A good day off, well, it's only good if I have to shower in the evening because I'm muddy, sweaty, smelly. I've got wood chips or grass or something that's just stuck to me like confetti that's fallen. I know, I'm strange. A good day off is a day where I groan as I sit down on the couch in the evening, as I give that long sigh as I crawl into bed at night. I don't sit still well. Now, this is the image of new creation life in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you're sinning, you're stealing by spending an afternoon curled up in front of the fire with your cup of tea and a book. Don't hear that. Now, rest is good. God gives us the Sabbath, one day in seven, to rest, to cease from our labors. And we should enjoy that. And we should hold it tightly. But in Christ, our lives are to be a life of labor, an active life. Having put off the old self, in living as if everything was for us, for our ends, now we are to be actively working, diligently applying ourselves, endeavoring to use all that is ours, our abilities, our time, our lives, our money, our stuff, our homes, our jobs, our evenings, our skills, our gifts, our experience, our words, our relationships, and I could just keep going on and on. To use it all. All of them are tools that we have been given to use in this new creation life. This is our stewardship. They're given to us not to use for us, but to be used. For what? Why are we called to this kind of work? Why are we called to work to the point of weariness? It's not so that, again, so that we would be good Christians. It's not so that we would attain all of the good stuff. Paul, the man who wrote this, right, wrote to another church that he had done all of that. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. According to the law, he was blameless. He had done everything. Everything. And if you know that passage, he goes on to say, and it was all, you know, our English translations I always find so lacking here. It was all worthless, meaningless, rubbish. You know, the word he uses is the word for, politely put, for manure. It was not just unhelpful or meaningless. It was distasteful. So why are we called to that? Well, that's where he ends. He says it's because we're renewed to selflessness. Now, back in 17 to 24, we're told that we are renewed. Renewed in this new creation. And here he says it's to this selflessness that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Jesus transforms lives from a life of taking for us to a life of laboring for others. Instead of depriving others for our good, now, in Christ, we deprive ourselves for their good. For in so doing, as Martin Luther, the 16th century German monk who kicked off the Reformation said, in so doing, we become Jesus to our neighbors. We become Jesus to our neighbors. We become Jesus to our neighbors because giving of our gain rather than taking for our gain so reflects the nature of Jesus Christ that we're actually sharing Him. We're living as what He told us there in verse 24, those who are created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. But here's the thing. It's not our righteousness, it's not our holiness that we're living here, but His. His. For this is the gospel. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that that you by His poverty might become rich." He's not speaking of money here. He's speaking of this new creation life, life with God for all eternity. This, we're told, is the mind, the love of Christ that we're called to share. Those words that we use to profess our faith this morning already. The words Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, to do nothing. As he goes on there, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is what Jesus did when he emptied himself. When he, it's what the theologians call his humiliation. As he set aside his glory and took on flesh, being born of a woman born under the law, living the perfect life, perfectly carrying out every commandment of the law, not just on the outward like Paul, but in the heart. And then having fulfilled every requirement of his righteousness and holiness, he went to the cross and took our lack of any of that upon himself and paid that price. This is what we are called to share. Yeah. My friend, teacher, mentor, Brian Chappell, put it this way. He said, "Selfless sharing is grace to my own soul in that it makes Christ more real and understandable to my own heart. Obedience does not earn Christ's presence, but in our obedience, Christ presents himself to us. His love, his sacrifice, and his grace become the air we breathe, the context of our thought, and the world in which we live. No longer is he a theological abstraction, but he is our life." This is the new creation life, making Christ real, visible to our neighbors and to ourselves. Now, back when I was taking homiletics, taking those courses and preaching from Brian, still remember as he was laying it out for us, you know, new seminarians, very first semester of preaching, and you know, he's talking about how you structure a sermon. You know, all that stuff about 3 points and, you know, one main idea and everything else. And he taught us that you use illustrations, those stories from life, from the news, from the world and history or books or movies. You use these to illustrate, to make the points that you're trying to explain visible, to help people understand it. And the problem in trying to illustrate this renewed to selflessness is that every illustration I can use is but a shadow of God's illustration, of when he made it visible, of Jesus Christ, as he emptied himself, as he did all that we just walked through. Why? For us. For us. Not because we were good enough to deserve it. Not because we were lovely enough. Jesus hanging on the cross didn't look out at the people standing there and go, "Look at them. How cute they are. That's why I'm here." No, he looked out and saw our old self. He saw us in our sin. The thief, not just on the cross next to him, but everyone he looked at, stealing, living for themselves. And he said, this is why I'm doing it. This is why I gave up my riches, so that in my poverty, in my death, you, me, might become rich. He has put this new self on us by his own labor, his own work, to the point of death on the cross. And so when we live in him, we labor for others' good, making his love, his righteousness, his holiness visible to them and ourselves by this new creation life. Not to earn anything, but to live our true identity, to shed the armor, like Mulan, of our old self, and live not by our strength, but by the grace that has become the air that we breathe, the context of our thoughts, the world in which we live. I'm sure many of you have probably seen K-pop Demon Hunters. I know some of you here have not, but it's been too big of a phenomenon that nobody here has seen it. You know, it's the recent animated movie falling in, you know, into things. It's a musical about a Korean pop music girl group, you know, the most popular group out there in the movie. But they have a double life, a secret identity. They're also demon hunters at the same time. Yeah. But inside of that, there's yet another secret. Their lead singer, Rumi, is living a secret life. She's not living who she is. She's, you know, this leader of the band of demon hunters is half demon and isn't letting anybody else know. And they sing of this in their big hit song, Golden. Now, I couldn't see a commercial for the Winter Olympics that just ended without. That's what they played throughout all of those commercials. Now, words that don't make sense until, you know, the end of the movie. But the chorus goes, "Oh, I'm done hiding, now I'm shining, like I'm born to be. Oh, our time, no fears, no lies, that's who we're born to be. Waited so long to break these walls down, to wake up and feel like me. Put these patterns all in the past now, and finally live like the girl they all see." This is the call of our new creation life in Christ, to be done hiding. We've put off the old. He's put off the old self of right of selfishness, of a life lived for us. Now we're shining. He has put on us a new self, a new creation in Him, a new self of stewardship, a life of labor, using what we've been given. For that's who we are born to be, renewed to selflessness in Christ. Making Christ real to ourselves as we make Christ real to everyone around us. And so, by God's grace and for His glory, live like the person He has made you to be in Jesus Christ. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear your call. We love the grace of it, but we struggle with the fact that it's a call to thieves. For in order to know your grace, your love in Christ, in order to be and to live as new creations in Him, we have to acknowledge first that we are thieves, living life for ourselves. Father, take your word. Take your voice living and active this morning. Bury it deep in our hearts and our souls, that we would be and live what we already are in Christ. New creations, making Him real to ourselves as we make Him real to the world around us. By how we live, living for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.